I'd like to begin this morning by turning to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took along in the boat, he took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose. And the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'm sure it has occurred to most of us that there is a comparison here in our passage that points to the life that we live in this world as a voyage over the sea. Though for most of us, our knowledge firsthand of such a journey and its accompanying trials and adversities and storms and hazards is obtained secondhand. But it seems that these verses illustrate and provide points for our consideration that will profit us in such an analogy. The Lord said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." A select and chosen few were invited to accompany him. And they didn't consider the great favor that they were privileged with. That is, being in the presence of the Son of God himself. And you know, a lot of times we're the same way. It's easy not to grasp our present blessings that we have. Sometimes we just take them for granted. And we get perturbed whenever we don't seem to have them. But think about this with me, if you will. Has his invitation to you to enter the boat with him for this voyage of life, has this come to you? And if it has come to you, have you responded with joy and eagerness? How wonderful to have the Lord of life and glory with you and to journey all the way to the other side. Having begun the voyage with him in years past, are we daily mindful and thankful for the great blessings that his divine presence affords? Notice the security with him, the safe piloting. No storm so great that it can sink the ship. You know, people felt a great deal of security whenever they boarded the Titanic. It was so big and it had so many modern safety features. Oh, it was wonderful. But they didn't have the safety features that Jesus offers us. We have the safety feature of the certainty of a safe arrival on the other side. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, "So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And we have that promise to lean on. But there's a statement in here that is interesting. They took him as he was. Mark 4, verse 36, they had left the multitude. They took him along, and the meaning, of course, would be they took him along in the boat in which he was sitting, and little boats were with him. According to his previous preparation for them to accompany him to the other side, that is the way things already were, that is how they took him, just straight on across. They didn't stop to make a further preparation or anything. But according to this, we're reminded that he would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We read that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. We talked about this a little bit in class this morning, that this was the design of the gospel. All men are to come to a knowledge of the truth. And as Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Well, what does this mean, long-suffering? He knows that what we're doing is not right, and he gives us a chance to change it. And we wonder sometimes, why does he let this old world go on in the shape it's in and everything? There's your answer right there. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. That's what he wants. But let us go. In the reference to the going on the ship, what a comfort it is to know that we can depend on his presence. That our Savior is someone to whom we can turn for guidance from his word and for protection through his divine providence. His presence is actually personally assured in John 14, 23. Listen to him in John 14, 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's Jesus. That's his promise. So when he says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Here it is. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We don't have to worry about making this voyage without him. He's there. And You say, well, how? Just exactly how is this? Well, I think Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The stronger our faith, the more the consciousness of Him dwelling in our hearts. Being rooted and grounded in love. People who say, well, I just don't feel Christ is with me. Well, let me ask you, do you do what Christ says? If you don't, He hasn't promised to be with you. And if you're doing what Christ says, your faith grows stronger each day that you live. And you are rooted and grounded in love. And Christ dwells in your heart. But, lest we spend too much time in this area, we all know that on the sea of life, storms are sure to arise. I wasn't crossing over, actually. I was looking for some fish, but I got on about a 20-foot boat that didn't displace a lot of water, and I went out in the ocean with my brother-in-law and his cousin. Now, I thought his cousin was a worthy seaman, and that he knew what to do and how to do it. It turns out all he knew how to do was turn the motor on and aim the boat in the direction he wanted to go. But everything was fine. It was a beautiful day. We could see for miles and miles around us. And so we started fishing. And then we started rocking like this. And then we started rocking like this. And then pretty soon we were up at the top of a rolling sea, looking down about 17 or 18 foot below us. I said, we got to get out of here. He didn't know how to figure out what way to go. Fortunately, being a techie that I am, I figured out how to use a direction finder and brought us in into the shoreline a few miles south of where we wanted to be. But those things can happen. Small storms come in and the waves shift, and unexpectedly, there you are, caught in the sea. Now, how does this relate to our lesson? Well, when we first believed in Christ, we first trusted His word. We obeyed the gospel and experienced the joy of forgiveness and peace with God. Likely, at that point in time, we didn't contemplate many storms or obstacles that would interfere with our sure journey to heaven. Some have been misled along this line, by the way. If you just get baptized, everything's okay. No, that's not it. No. It's the beginning of a journey. And we soon learn that temptations come from every hand. Disappointments, abuses, hard burdens, both material and spiritual, must be borne. But that deep trust, that confidence that He cares, helped us to weather it up until now. Over in 1 Peter, Chapter 5, Peter says in verses 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." This is an assurance that we have. This is an assurance. In fact, over in the book of Psalms, in the 107th Psalm, verse 23, the psalmist says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." By the way, my brother-in-law spent the time that we had left out on the ocean chumming the fish. I thought I was going to, but I didn't. I have a real strong will not to. But that's what happens. "Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses, calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." All the malice that the enemy can muster against the child of God cannot do harm. Going to the Psalms again, Psalm 91, first two verses. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust." That should give every one of us encouragement each day that we can trust God. Going on down in the 91st Psalm, the verses 14 through 16, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show my salvation." Going over to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. And this is something we probably are all familiar with. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That's a leading question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, stop for just a moment. How do we know God is for us? When he dwells with us. When does he come and dwell with us? When the Son comes to dwell with us. And when does the Son come? When we do what he says. Okay. If God is for us, who can be against us? He, that is God, who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There again, it's just a question. But you know the answer. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who has even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, I like this one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril or sword? No. Nope. It won't separate us from the love of Christ. For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You mean we go through all these things and we're more than conquerors? Yeah. This, by the way, more than conquerors is the title of a commentary on the book of Revelation. I thought it was quite interesting that he chose this as the title, because this is what he sees. I've told you, and you all probably remember it, is the theme of the book of Revelation is simple. God wins. No, that's it. We are more than conquerors. Now, read on. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've got security. This trip affords us security. But it's God's wisdom to do this. And in fact, he looks at improving us as we go. I'm going to turn over there just quickly before I get to the next point. Yeah, that's James 1. Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. There is no need for us to have any fear. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, don't fear those that kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. We don't have any reason to fear. Well, some do. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yeah. But we don't have any reason. But just a minute now. We're out here on the sea of life and the storms are coming on us and he seems to be asleep on a pillow. I can't even say this without remembering the old brother who stood before a men's training class and talked about the church being the pillar of the truth. And he referred to this where Jesus laid his head on a pillar. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real pillar here. In weakness, we often, as his disciples, cry out in terror, Lord, save us, we perish. In the absence of immediate intervention by God, we may have times where we feel like the Lord doesn't care. But His promise is that He will be there. He cares for us. And His promise to us will be kept. It's not ours to worry as how He's going to do it, but rather to believe and know that He does. Turning our attention to Psalm 27, verse 14. David says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Wait implies expectation. Looking patiently for something, hoping strongly or trusting in something. And in fact, the word implies constancy of mind. Every Christian needs to learn this confidence. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but by everything, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why don't we let our requests? Well, it's because we're weak in faith. And what happens? We lose the great blessings that can only come from God if we don't pray. Then look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What happened whenever the Lord arose and they said, "Oh, we're dying, we're dying"? Well, He arose and rebuked the wind. And what? There was a great calm. Peace with God, filling our soul time and time again after tempestuous experiences of this life, each time making us stronger, making us more and more capable of dealing with the tempest as it arises and the trials it produces. But in His hand, the peace of God that passes all understanding. God's peace is something we all desire. We need to be sure that we seek that great calm. Now, here's the facts. We are crossing over. But will it be with the confidence that Christ our Lord will grant us peace? Or do we share that with Him? It's up to us to be His disciple and to follow Him and to know the peace that He can grant.